Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of John, chapter 1, briefly. And then we'll be going into the Old Testament. John, chapter 1, for our beginning scripture. We've recently been looking at times I've been with you on Sunday morning, Christ in the Old Testament. And we've seen how the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and other places of the New Testament reminds us that we can point back to the Old Testament and see Christ. One of those examples is in John 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So we see this one spoken of in the law and the prophets. Let's go back now to the book of Jonah, please. As we find there on the road to Emmaus, that it mentions as well the poetic books, as it says, the Psalms, as the Lord spoke to those on the road to Emmaus. That yes, throughout the Old Testament, we can see Christ, either in prophetic passages that would point to what would happen hundreds of years later in the Lord Jesus, or in picture and type, in the wonderful shadows that we see there in the Old Testament. So when we come to this section of the Old Testament, we're in the minor prophets. Now, when we say minor prophets, we find those dozen books from Hosea to Malachi. They're not minor because of their content or their usefulness, only minor in the sense that they are the shorter of the prophets. Those that precede the minor prophets, we see pretty lengthy ones, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and such. When we come to Jonah, is where we'd like to touch base a little bit to begin with. We have some of the prophets that speak in very clear terms about the Lord Jesus. And we want to think on those a little bit this morning and perhaps again this evening from the minor prophets. When we come to this book of Jonah, a very familiar text, it shows us really a balance. It shows us the sovereignty of God in one sense, and yet it also shows us the responsibility of man. And when you look at this book, we find on one hand, God does, from his perspective, have a plan for Jonah. He has a plan for the Ninevites. And we notice that he prepares certain things as well. Notice there in 1:17 how he would prepare a great fish. Later on in chapter 4, toward the end of the story, we see he would prepare a gourd, as you recall there with Jonah's attitude there toward the end. And he'd prepare a worm, as it were, and he would also prepare the wind. So we see the Lord's hand in the things concerning the story of Jonah. But yet, on the other hand, we see that Jonah must respond, and he does respond. And yet we see also there's the response of the Ninevites from the king on down. And so we see, yes, the sovereign Lord, and yet we see the responsibility of man. Isn't that interesting? Throughout the scripture we see these things. That God, who is the one who knows all things, that is all present and all powerful, and yet he extends the gospel message and man is responsible to repent. And we see these wonderful truths throughout the scripture as the mercy of God is shown not only in the story of Jonah but also as we see it in our own lives. God's grace and his mercy extended to us. So we see a story such as this. It's helpful to notice how there was a downward trend to begin with. We notice in chapter 1 and verse 3 that Jonah goes down to Joppa. We find that he flees. His first response is not to do God's bidding, but he flees. So the downward trend begins. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So there in verse 3 we see also he went down into the ship. Down to Joppa, to Tarshish, into the ship. And yet we see verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. We find him going down into the sea. Familiar text before us when the storm arises and Jonah is like, oh, it's for me. And we see his willingness as he goes out into the sea. And yet from there as well, we find that he not only goes down into the sea, he eventually goes down into the great fish, into the belly of the great fish. Chapter 2, moreover, we see in chapter 2 that verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So we find this one Jonah as well, as he went down, as it were, yet further. Yet in verse 6 it speaks there, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, in one sense we think from the gospel perspective, when we reject the call of God, we reject the good news of the gospel, if we're running from God, we're on a spiritual downward trail. We run from God. We run from the good news. We do not acknowledge our need before a holy, righteous God. But you know, on the other sense, we must first be in that downward trend. We must first come to the realization that we are in such great need, that we can't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't just get ourselves right with God in and of ourselves. We must turn to the true and living God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So through this story of Jonah, as we see that God worked in his life, we see eventually he came up. We see that fish that was there at the bottom of the sea. You know, we've talked about creation, and Pink reminded us of that just a moment ago. So many ways we can think of God's creation. You know, when we think of the great seas, it may have been on Creation Research or one of the radio programs that come on just a few minutes every now and then that gives little nuggets about creation. It may have been from there, but I was understood that if the earth was flat, you know, no hills and what have you underneath the ocean, that there'd be like, I think it was 2 miles of water. How much water is here? But God has all those valleys and the gray areas of miles and miles of water. All that man's trying to do to go out into outer space and try to find the ends of the galaxies, and yet we can't even get to the bottom of the sea and fully understand all the animals are down there, all the creation down there. They're constantly studying these things. They're down there where you can't even see, and they're sending robotic, scientific things down there to study the bottom of the sea. God is immense. Whether you go out into the universe or whether you delve into the very bottom of the sea, God is there, and God is amazing.
Amen.
And so when we think of these things, we think of what Jonah, where he was at, and yet he came up. God allowed him to come out of that and eventually out of the fish, as it were, and onto the land. And we find him moving forward, moving toward what God wanted him to do. You know, we've applied this in a sense to the gospel, but what about in our lives as believers? If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we can find ourselves getting wrapped up in a lot of things, getting wrapped up in ourselves and things that we desire, and we can be going in that downward spiritual trend away from God or moving downward. We don't want to be those that are just satisfied being neutral, because if we're in a sense of being neutral and just treading water, we're really going down or backwards. We want to be as is someone is moving toward God, moving hard toward God, like the psalmist would say, following hard after God. And so may it be so in our lives as we're here in this time of year, the Christmas season. For us that know the Lord Jesus, we know it's so much more than the things that are out there to purchase. Even though it's a good thing to display love and to give things to our loved ones and our family, it's a great thing. Believers can do that. But yet, it's so much more. We're reminded of the one that, as one of the brothers said this morning, the one who was born, he came to die. And because of that death on the cross of Calvary, we see that reminder of the incarnation is how the Father sent the Son, so willing to die for our sins. And yet we're reminded of that this time of year. And so may it be so that we move in an upward direction, moving forward in our Christian experience, as we see eventually Jonah would move toward what God had called him to do. And yet we see him as still displeased. Come to chapter 4. We see how the Ninevites had surely turned, as it were, and heard the call and the judgment that was pending. And there was this repentance. But it displeased Jonah. You know, he was willing to do what God had said, but yet he still didn't have his heart right toward the Ninevites. These were wicked ones. These were enemies of the Israelites. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? To have love for those that are understood to be enemies. You know, it's been on my mind a lot recently about praying for those different parts of the world, or different, as politically correct, different religions, however that's being said today. But you know, there are ones that are working against the Western world even today. But yet, they have souls. And may we pray for those that hate our country, hate what we stand for, what some of us believe as Christians. We need to stand diligently as a nation. I understand that, and I'm totally for having a strong nation, standing against things that are contrary to what's right. We need to stand against those things. But may our hearts be willing to pray for those souls of those ones that will despitefully use us, that would kill us, that would do whatever they think is right in their minds. They need the Lord. May we pray for them and pray for those. You know, it's amazing how many people have a burden for the Muslim world today. And when you look out, and you can turn on the internet and sometimes see and read about some of the mission groups that have a burden specifically, and they're able to go out to certain countries in the world, and a lot of times they don't want to say where they're at, missionaries, because it's a dangerous place, and for their own productivity and their own safety, they don't just say, this is where I'm at. But the Lord's using them in some of these places, and they're able to reach out. Some of them have the same national background. They're able to witness to people of their own ethnic group, you might say. So they've got inroads. So even though it may seem far and few between, God knows who are His. And may we pray for those that, as Jonah saw these Ninevites, he had a hard time wanting to witness to them. And when they did repent, he wasn't too happy about it. So may we have a heart for those that are lost, whatever their background may be. And so as we see in chapter 4, as the Lord worked in his life in a mighty way, as he prepared that gourd in 4 and verse 6, he prepared the worm in verse 7, and then we see he prepared this vehement east wind in verse 8. And we see that God worked in his life and challenged this man, Jonah. Across the page, we see yet another minor prophet, another opportunity to see things that would remind us of the Lord Jesus and his good news message. We see in this book of Micah, it could be entitled, Hear. To hear, in 1 and verse 2, Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So here in the day of Israel, some 750 years B.C., the word call to hear. Again, chapter 3 begins, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." And once again in chapter 6, verse 1, he reiterates again, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend to thou before this mountain, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy," and such and so on. Micah had the message, "Hear, all ye people." In this book we find, particularly, notice there in chapter 4 and 5, in chapter 4 and 5, we see things concerning the king. We see there in chapter 4 and on in chapter 5, things that would remind us of how the Lord is the coming king. And he will establish his kingdom one day, won't he? But within that, notice at the beginning of chapter 5, we take a look back. We see when we think of the king, it's not just what he's going to do in a coming day. It's not, yes, how true it is and how wonderful it is. Revelation 20 talks, it says six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. It talks about that millennial reign of Christ and beyond into the eternal age. But we need to remember the king that came the first time. And that's where we're at even in this time of year, his incarnation. And Micah is one of the prophets that brings this out. You know, the last time I was looking at this series, we were in Isaiah, that tremendous book. It's very long. That prophet that has so much to say about the gospel and so much to say about the call of God and much about the Lord Jesus. Messianic passages in Isaiah. And that's the portion in chapter 7 and chapter 9. It talks about this one that would come, born of a virgin. So the prophets are rich in teaching us about the Lord Jesus, and as we note now, his incarnation, his first coming. Oh yes, he'll come again and set things in order, as much of this section is talking about. But we see in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Let's break this down a little bit and notice here. These things remind us of the Lord Jesus. There in verse 1, "They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Do you want to just compare that over to Matthew 26, there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? We notice there in the section that's dealing with him moving toward the cross of Calvary. In 26 and 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Isn't that an amazing statement there back in Micah? When it would speak of how they shall smite the judge of Israel. Smiting and judge seem to be a bit of a contrast. When you think of a judge, you think of someone who's in authority, someone who's going to lay down the ruling. The judge may be before a courtroom behind his desk and wearing his robe, and he's passing out judgment. You don't see anyone stand up and smite the judge. But here, this one who's the coming king, the one who came as a babe in the manger, and the prophecy speaks of how they shall smite the judge. And we see how the Gospels point out how they smote him on the face. They plucked his beard, as Isaiah would say, and they spat in his face. The very judge of Israel being judged of his own creation. And yet we see these things in Micah 5 and then in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Let's notice that Bethlehem. Again, we see if we were to go into Matthew chapter 2 and in the Gospels, we're reminded, particularly Matthew and Luke, about the one that would be born. The one there in Bethlehem. But let's stay in the Old Testament for a moment and our minds can go to some examples and some connections. Let's go to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel 16. And when we come to 1 Samuel 16, we come to the section that's dealing with the early kings of Israel. We see, of course, that man had a choice of who they wanted. They wanted Saul, head and shoulders above the rest, until a bigger man came named Goliath. But yet we see that later on there would be the different kings and this nation would be split. And there'd be those in the north, those in the south, and such and so on. But in the south, there were several good kings. And you see, beginning with David, and as you read through the Kings and Chronicles, when it would be talking about those of the south, certain ones would be said, and he followed after his father David. And you see a distinction of whether he was considered a good king or not, and things of that nature, dealing with these men like Rehoboam and Jeroboam and that great contrast. But nonetheless, we go back to the beginning of the kings, and we see Saul, and yet God had his choice. God had his man. And yet, even though this one David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, and he would wait until it was God's timing for him to be on the throne. Saul, as it were, this manic type personality, at times he would say, oh, I shouldn't have done anything against David. And then other times he's throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him. And then, of course, his son Jonathan loved David. There is his great friend. The one, that great respect and relationship between these. What a place to be in, to be Jonathan. And yet here we see in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem means house of bread. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. By the time we come there to verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The name David means beloved. Here we find the one that was God's choice. Here we see the youngest and the one from Jesse from Bethlehem. Again, remember when we were studying Isaiah, Christ in Isaiah, and it would speak of that one, the branch that came forth out of the root and the offspring there of Jesse. And so we see this kingly line all the way back to David, the one wherewith we see the great covenant, the Davidic covenant that would come from God. His promise that this one would come in this line and be the coming king, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we think of this place, Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Yeah, that's significant because as we think of Bethlehem, we could also think in the Old Testament of the book of Ruth and how that book is much about bread and provision and in the time of barley harvest. And we see these things that are happening in the life of Naomi and how that she brought her daughter-in-law Ruth back with her to Bethlehem, to the place where her husband had taken her from some 10 years ago. She was back to the house of bread. And not only in that time of famine when they had left, and yet then the things that happened and losing her sons and her husband, she saw in a greater way, not just the bread of provision, but she saw in the spiritual sense, God's hand there in Bethlehem. You see, God used a man named Boaz to not only bring physical blessing, but we see the great story, the picture of the kinsman redeemer. And we see, once again, in connection with Bethlehem. So we see these beautiful things that point us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz, a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth, not only able but so willing to redeem, likened to our Savior. So able but so willing to redeem. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you willing to turn to the one who loved you and gave himself for you? Let's go back to Micah, please. In these few verses, we see things that point to Christ, the smitten judge, Bethlehem. Picking up still in verse 2, speaking of this one that's little of the thousands of Judah, little Bethlehem. Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And so as we've already mentioned the judge, yet now we see the term ruler. He came, as it were, as a babe in the manger. Yet we know him as king. We know him as Savior. Presently he's the risen head of the church. Yet he's coming back. He's the coming king. Ruler in Israel. He'll establish that millennial reign upon that throne. And it goes on in verse 2 to say, notice this, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. If you've ever questioned or once challenged you with the Lord Jesus, whether he's the eternal Son of God, look at a verse like this. You know, there are ones that will challenge you in religious circles and say, well, yes, he was a great man. Or yes, God used him. He sent him and he died on the cross. But if he wasn't who he claimed to be, how could he be your Savior? If he wasn't the sinless, impeccable one, how could he be the one who died for the sins of the whole world? He had to be the eternal Son of God. He is the one, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's translated, the days of eternity. This is the one, again, going back to Isaiah, that spoke of him as Emmanuel, God with us. If there's any question about who the Lord Jesus is, the Gospels would repeat that, speaking of Emmanuel, that one that was born. It's God with us. He's the one very God manifest in the flesh. While you're here, notice in verse 3, this would connect us to things we find in Revelation. It talks about, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. In Revelation, when it's talking about all these future things, it talks in chapter 12 and 13 about the primary characters that are so important. When you study prophecy and study things that have happened, things that will happen, there brought out in Revelation. It speaks of the one that would travail and that man-child. And we think of how it, from the nation of Israel came forth the Messiah. And so these things in very similar language, for time's sake, I won't go there now, but if you could read there, beginning of Revelation 12, speaking of that one that would be brought forth of a woman. That's the one we're thinking of this season. That's the one that we know that came to die for your sin and mine. So with this, we could flip a little further the last few moments here and go to Micah still, but go over to chapter 7, please. We'd like to connect this to a portion in the book of Mark. In Micah 7, at the end of the text, let's read verse 18. Verse 16, the nation shall see such and so on. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Think about that. Think of this. Speaking of deity, speaking of God, having the ability to forgive, the ability to pardon, the ability to deal with transgression, with sin, and delighting in mercy. God has delighted in mercy. He has dealt with your sin and mine. Compare that, please, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. The question has been brought before us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? In Mark chapter 2, we see in this book that speaks much of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. And we see that the Lord went into Capernaum. And we notice there in verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So our minds can go back to there at Micah, and realize that, yes, God forgives sins. And here is the eternal Son of God. So many times throughout the Gospels, ones would challenge him when he would say or do things that would indicate that he was deity. His enemies knew exactly what he claimed. At times they would take up stones to stone him. You make yourself as God. And yet here, the issue of who can forgive sins. This one was sick of the palsy, and we see the faith of those and how they brought him into the presence of the one they had confidence could deal with that man's need. But there's a greater need than being physically sick, and that is our spiritual need. Our minds can go back to in the wilderness with Moses, and how the Lord Jesus addressed this very thing to Nicodemus, talking about how that those back in the days of Moses, in the wilderness, if they were bitten by the serpent, they could look up to that brazen pole and they could live. The Lord Jesus pointed out how he was going to be upon a pole. And those of us who would acknowledge that we've been bitten by sin and that we're going to die, we need to look upon that one upon that pole and live. The Lord Jesus hung upon that cross of Calvary for you and for me. And we are bitten by sin, that great disease. And it's only Christ that can heal us. Only Christ that can save us. Spiritually speaking, we know he can forgive sins. And when he forgives sins, he's able to deal with sins. We're to forgive those that repent and acknowledge they've offended us. But in the sense of a eternal dealing with sin, a payment for sin. It was the Lord Jesus who went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine, and to do according to the holy, righteous demands of his Father, dealing with sin through death on the cross of Calvary, shedding of his blood. So who can forgive sins but God only? Yes, here we see the Lord Jesus, the one who would be on the cross, but he is the eternal Son of God dealing with sin. Do you know him today? I pray as we have taken a little peek at some of the minor prophets this morning, looking at the overall theme of Christ in the Old Testament, both with Jonah and with Micah, we see the Lord Jesus. I'll close with this. When we were in Jonah, it spoke about how he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. The Lord Jesus, I believe it's Matthew 12, would point back and would refer to that very thing and speak of how the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so we see in the story of Jonah reminders of the Lord Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as Jonah did not stay in that grave of the great ocean, or yet he came out. A reminder of the Lord Jesus. He did not stay in the grave. He's the risen one, the one who died for us.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you so much for your dear Son. Thank you so much. You've given us a chance to come together and to think about him and to read about him. Father, we pray for any among us that may not know the Lord Jesus, or any that are on our hearts and our minds, people we know in our lives, our families. We just know there are several on the prayer list, Father, and just pray for their souls, Lord. And Lord, as we even thought earlier about ones we don't know personally, but so many around the world that have been blinded by the God of this world. Father, those that seek to do evil, but Lord, we pray that you would bring many of them to see their need of a Savior. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus again, and we pray as we depart that you may be with us as we go through the day, and we look to come back even later. In Christ's name, amen.